You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Angela, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Angela.
Hi, Hank. Thank you. I appreciate you taking my question.
You're welcome.
My question stems from my father passed away some years ago, and I didn't know much about him, but I understand he accepted Christ when he was young. However, as an adult, he was diagnosed schizophrenic and struggled with that, obviously, the rest of his life. My question is specifically about in his schizophrenia, he seeking peace. His belief in Christ kind of took a turn, and he ended up being heavily involved in Gnosticism and Rosicrucian religion and things of that nature. And so my question is essentially, you know, I'm just struggling with whether how God judges people, how, I guess, your salvation, and if you even accept Christ, but in your mental illness, you went off track.
Well, Angela, God judges everyone with perfection. And I mean, that's what we ultimately rest in, which is to say that his grace is astounding. His justice is without fail. God is a God of love. He's a God of justice. To have one or the other would be to have an incomplete God. So God will judge your father with complete justice and with overwhelming grace and mercy. So we leave your father in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. I cannot judge your father's well-being, and neither can you. What we can say is that a God of love and justice does not throw unnecessary obstacles into our path so that we might get tripped up accidentally. If we want to be participants in his kingdom, and we're in a right state of mind, and we receive him as Savior and Lord, not just as a mental head fake, but in actuality, wanting to follow his principles and precepts. Again, later on, if we get dementia and we do things when we're not in a right state of mind, God is not going to say, whoops, got you there. No, God is never trying to exclude people from the kingdom. He has done all so that all might be included in the kingdom. But God, of course, does not force his love, his grace on anyone.
That's definitely how I view God as well. This is just been one issue that just keeps struggling with. And
yeah, don't struggle with it. I mean, leave your dad in the hands of an infinitely just and merciful God, because when you are in eternity, you will see things from God's vantage point, and then it will be akin to being in a courtroom. And imagine you had comprehensive knowledge of whatever case was being tried. You were there, you're an eyewitness, and now you see that the judge is taking every circumstance into consideration in such a perfect way, you'd be very, very happy. And that's the way you'll be in eternity as well. So God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't play gotcha. God is a God, as I mentioned, of infinite mercy and infinite justice.
Yes.
Rest in that.
Okay. Thank you.
Bless you, Angela. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jack. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Jack.
Yes. Hello, Hank. I have a question about witnessing. You mentioned making disciples as opposed to making converts, and I just would like to know what is the difference between making a convert and making a disciple. And also, a lot of people believe that we should just do relationship evangelism. evangelism with people that are acquaintances of ours and that sort of thing, and should stay away from witnessing to people with whom we do not have a personal relationship with. What do you think about that?
Well, I think it's contrary to what Scripture very plainly tells us to do. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so wherever you are a witness for Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. So it's not just the testimony of your lips, it's the testimony of your love, it's the testimony of your life that demonstrates or radiates Christ. Remember that when you partake of the communion table, you partake of Christ, and so Christ goes with you, and he is in you, and he is, in fact, able in a mysterious, powerful way to use you as a magnet, because what you have within you draws people as the cross of Christ draws people to himself. So, yeah, we're called to make, not converts, we're called to make disciples. Does that mean that if you're in an airplane, you're not going to see the person again, don't witness because you can't disciple that person? Of course not. You share your faith with that person, but you also lead them through the basic discipleship and growth as a new believer. You can share with them the power of prayer. You can share with them how to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into them. You can share with them how necessary it is for them to find a healthy, well-balanced church and what that actually entails. You can share with them how they can become a disciple, which again, definitionally, is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. So all of this is part and parcel of not only communicating the gospel, but also leading someone or directing someone in the path so that they might grow in grace and knowledge as a disciple.
All right. Thank you very much. I agree 100% with what you just stated. It seems like I talk to people sometimes who don't understand that the follow-up after a person receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, that follow-up about Bible study, prayer, fellowship, witness, and that sort of thing is leading them and beginning them on the road to discipleship and helping them to understand that they now need to become a part of a Bible-believing New Testament church and let them know of their decision to follow Christ.
Yeah, and not only them. I mean, when you're baptized, what are you actually doing? You are now making a statement. You're saying to the unregenerate world, just as you are to the community of faith, I have been buried to my old life. That's a symbolism of baptism. And I've been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, as Paul elucidates in Romans chapter 6. So you're now saying, I identify publicly with Jesus Christ. I'm taking up my cross. I'm going to follow him. And whatever that takes, I'm going to do that. And when you are baptized, you are set apart, but you are also infused with the power by which you can live, not by might, not by power in the human sense, but in a radical supernatural sense. You are energized by the one who so powerfully energizes you.
Amen. Thank you very much, Brother Hank.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to DJ next. He's listening in Arlington, Washington. Hi, DJ.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a lot of respect for what you do. My question is regarding the Apostle Paul, and I'm very much interested in how he finished off his days. I know that he was in prison, and then I've heard different things about how he died and all that. I was curious, do we know what he was actually charged with and then the manner in which he was executed?
Yeah, well, actually, the book of Acts ends before Paul's trial concludes, which constitutes a good reason for concluding that Acts was written prior to Paul's death, the mid-60s. We don't know the outcome of Paul's trial before Caesar, but strong tradition puts his death during the persecution of Christians under the Roman Emperor Nero. And of course, it was a crime to be a Christian in first century Rome. People would be baptized, and as being baptized, they'd say, "I no longer hail Caesar as Lord, I now hail Christ as Lord." And you were supposed to believe that Caesar was not only Savior, but Lord. And now you're saying, Caesar isn't Savior, Lord. My allegiance is with Christ. He is Savior and Lord, which was, by all accounts, a very dumb thing to do, if in fact Christ had not risen from the dead. But if Christ had risen from the dead, then all the pomp and circumstance that Caesar could muster paled by comparison to what the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, could provide not only peace in the midst of life's storms, but an eternity in which we can serve and love and glorify God forever. We're coming to Station Break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Katrina. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Katrina.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your time and your ministry. I really appreciate it.
You're welcome.
My question is regarding creation. I was watching a movie called Genesis Code, and it was trying to do evolution and creation together and how they can match. But the challenge for me was the last day, day six, they were showing the Cambridge explosion.
The Cambrian explosion, yes.
Yeah, and so, but that had death. And death did not start until after the fall when Eve was created. So am I wrong where thinking Eve was created after day seven? Because God rested on day seven and said that everything he created was very good.
Well, I think what you're wrong about is thinking that the days of creation are given to us so that we can figure out some kind of a chronology. What you have with the days of creation are literal 24-hour days. Yom, the Hebrew word for day, preceded by a numeral, means a literal 24-hour day. But you have six 24-hour days, and God rests on the seventh day, an indefinite idea being communicated. But the notion of those 24-hour days is not to give you a sequence, as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. It is to give you a way of remembering God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday life. I mean, remember that Moses is writing to a predominantly oral culture, and he's giving them a way by which they can remember that which is salient, that which is important. That's why, for example, Genesis is configured in such a way that you can remember its themes, its major themes, with your fingers, 10 fingers, because it gives you 10 basic themes. And the same thing is true in terms of the genealogies. It gives you 10 genealogies before the flood, 10 genealogies after the flood. So you know they're not sequential, you know that they're symmetrical. They have a purpose. So the idea given here is not chronological as much as it is kairological. Kairos having to do with purpose. Chronos having to do with time.
Okay. Yeah, the Genesis Code movie kind of, I was like, that's wrong. And you know, I hate that some people try to create a falsehood that others can fall for. And, you know, I know that.
So, what's the antidote? I mean, the antidote is learning how to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mine it for all its wealth. And that involves both an art and a science. It is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it, and a science in that you're applying over and over again the rules of biblical interpretation. A lot of people simply don't know how to do that.
Right, yeah. Yeah, I agree. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it, Katrina. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Mike in North Carolina. Hi.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Appreciate you taking my call. I appreciate your ministry. I'm just trying to get a little clarification on something you discussed with regards to the tribulation period. I understand the way I read is Jesus actually mentions the word tribulation. And as I understand Revelation, it talks about some horrific events, you know, like none that have ever happened before and none will ever happen, you know, after that. And so I'm just trying to get clarification on what you've discussed before, you know, as it relates to what it says in Revelation and Jesus' comments.
Yeah, well, good for you. I mean, you're pointing out some very important salient facts. Yes, it is true that the Bible uses the word tribulation. Jesus himself says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In fact, rightly understood, life is one series of challenges after another. Never get rid of the challenges. It's a matter of learning to deal with them through the power and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can live life that is life to the full. And you're also right to allude to tribulations that the Bible alludes to. First of all, Jesus himself, who used the word tribulation, points back to the quintessential Old Testament tribulation under Antiochus, who was the Old Testament Antichrist. And he does that for a reason, because Daniel is consumed with prophecy about this coming Antichrist. He was writing 6 centuries before Jesus Christ, and that Antichrist would come 2 centuries before Christ. So he was giving sort of an unfolding of history, which would culminate in the beastly reign of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and his desecration of the temple and so forth, the attempt to Hellenize all Jews. And of course, this is what Jews still celebrate at Hanukkah, not the Hellenization process, but rather freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. This is encapsulated in Bibles in Maccabees 1, 2, and 3, in what's oftentimes referred to as the Apocrypha. So if you want to get a historical context of that unfolding prophecy, how it actually came to pass in the second century, read Maccabees. In terms of Jesus, now he's pointing to what happened in the Old Testament. He says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And then he goes on to warn about a coming tribulation. In fact, he gives us no unmistakable signpost of that tribulation. He says that this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. So Jesus uses the Old Testament Antichrist to point to a beast that is going to arise within a generation, destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple. And that Roman beast is both an individual and it's an institution, it's a government. And so there are two tribulations that are mentioned in particular. But you're so wise to talk about the tribulation in general, because in every epoch, there is a tribulation. In every epoch of time, there are people who are suffering. I mean, if you think about Syria, think about the gruesome tribulation there. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine 4-year-old kids wandering around where death has become as normal as taking another breath. So yes, Christ was telling his followers, in this world, you will have tribulation. And for people who think somehow or other it gets worse than what's happening in Syria, no, death is death. Starvation is starvation. In this world, you will have trouble. And that's why Jesus ultimately says, don't try to flee the world, but recognize that there's another world to come, and that world will never end. So make your life count today, because what you do now counts for all eternity.
Sure. So the events that it's talking about in Revelation, do you think those are events that will come in the future or not?
Well, that's an impossible question to answer, because it's not an either or. Certainly, Revelation is written to 7 churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. All you have to do is read the introduction to understand that. But if you read the conclusion of Revelation, it's like every other book of the Bible. It's talking about the eternal perspective. A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Or John sees the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street. On both sides of the river stands the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and so forth. So what you have there is you have a picture of what is happening in the present, what will happen in the for future or the near future, and what's going to happen in the final future. And of course, the reality is, as anyone who has read through the book of Revelation is certain to know, that Revelation was not written to us. It was written to them, although it was written for us. So all of the Bible was written to someone else, but it was written for us as well. If you read Romans, it was written to Roman believers. You read Revelation, it was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. But Revelation is just as efficacious for us. Its principles still prevail, as do the principles codified by Paul in the book of Romans or Corinthians or whatever.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. My pleasure. Written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And I think it'll save you from a lot of the sophistry and script torture of today's modern-day prophecy pundits. The book available, you can find it on the web, available for your gift to the ongoing work at the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.